Good morning. Isn't it a beautiful morning? Wow. Opened all the windows this morning, all the doors, and my wife said, the humidity's 95%. What are you doing? Doesn't bother me. Does it bother you? Great to have you. My name is Doug Bozong, lead pastor. I'll be down here at the front following the service. If we haven't met, please introduce yourself. I would love to meet you. Well, according to Corey Compatore's daughter, Allison, her father was a man of God who loved Jesus fiercely. How about that for an epithet, huh? A man of God who loved Jesus fiercely. He also loved Paul's letter to the Romans. I do too. And it was the first book he'd recommend to new believers. I'm not sure that'd be the first book I'd recommend. It's a little heavy, but it's a great book. But Corey will be remembered by another portion of Scripture, namely John 15:13, which says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. On Saturday, July 13th, it's about 2 weeks ago, he yelled, get down! And then he dove in front of his wife and daughters, protect them from a bullet intended for former President Trump. Tragically, the 50-year-old Army veteran, volunteer firefighter, and dedicated follower of Jesus died on the scene from a gunshot wound to his head. I have no doubt that if any of you here were placed in a similar position, that you would do exactly the same, that you would do all you could to protect your family and loved ones from physical harm. But I wonder, are you doing all you can and all you should do to protect your family and yourself from spiritual harm? As we have been studying the past several weeks, we are engaged in a great spiritual battle with three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've already talked about the first two. Today we talk about the third. According to Jesus, this enemy daily seeks to destroy you, your marriage, your family, all of your relationships. Peter said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You don't have to go looking for Satan. He's already looking for you. And Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, behold, Satan has demanded to have all of you so he may sift you like wheat. In the ancient world, the first step to sifting wheat was to spread the wheat on a hard surface and then beat it with what was called a flail to separate the grain from the chaff. So in essence, what Jesus was saying is that Satan wanted to beat or crush all of the disciples like grains of wheat. Unfortunately, 2,000 years later, Satan's intentions have not changed one iota. So how can we defend ourselves against an enemy that is far more intelligent and far more powerful than all of us here put together? Really? How do we do that? Is there a way? Here at CFC, our security team has developed a plan. If someone were to come into our sanctuary, come into our church and looked like a threat, they have a plan to try to neutralize that threat. And that's a good thing, right? I'm glad that they are willing to do that, the men that serve in that role. Well, in a similar way, we need a plan. We need a security plan, so to speak, a plan of defense against this malevolent enemy who never stops seeking some way to attack you, to undermine you, and those that you love. Do you know what this plan is? And if so, are you living it on a consistent basis? Let's find out. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10. You can find that on page 968 in the Black Pew Bible. And I'll pick it up in verse 1. He writes, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. What's going on here? Well, Paul here is literally begging, pleading with this church that he himself founded several years earlier, that they would heed his words of exhortation in this letter so that he will not have to come at some point in the future and deal with them more boldly or more forcefully. Apparently, some in the church had the opinion that Paul was very bold in his letters, but in his personal presence, he was very timid. And so Paul playfully labels himself as such in verse 1, but then he goes on to show that such a perspective was absolutely false. Notice the basis of his appeal. He says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Wow, is that a description you would use to describe yourself and how you interact with those that oppose you? Are you gentle? Are you meek? Are you deferential? Paul says here they are misrepresenting as weakness or timidity what in fact is the very spirit of Christ. The very spirit that every true follower of Christ should communicate. And so he appeals to them in this Christ-like spirit of humility. Now, they all rightly belong to Christ, not to Paul. He's just the messenger, right? But he was the human instrument through whom they believed. But there has been a negative influence in this church. If we don't have time to rehearse all of this letter, but apparently some false teachers had infiltrated this church. And they were, you know, speaking against Paul and against what Paul stood for. And so all that Paul had done, all of his labors in this church was now in jeopardy. It's not that they would lose their salvation, but they were in jeopardy of losing their way spiritually. You know anybody like that? Somebody that has professed Christ and maybe still professes Christ, but they seem to have lost their way spiritually. And so they were in jeopardy of losing all this progress that they had made under Paul's teaching. And as far as Paul was concerned, that's something worth fighting for, right? That is something worth fighting for. And so we can say this, that we fight spiritual battles because the blessings and privileges of our salvation are too precious to lose and too valuable to waste. Is that your perspective this morning? Do you hold that who you are in Christ and all that you have in Christ, do you hold that as your greatest treasure? Not one of many, but your greatest treasure. Is that your perspective? Because if it's not, Satan's already won. You're already on very precarious ground spiritually, if that is not your perspective. So our ultimate reason for fighting the good fight is to achieve this goal of becoming fully mature, complete in Christ, as Paul says in Colossians. But how do we achieve that goal? Well, there are many ways, but Paul gives us some insight beginning in verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Paul begins this description by seemingly agreeing with one of the criticisms that are being leveled against him by these false teachers, namely that he walks according to the flesh, or he's living by the standards of the world. But in fact, Paul is not agreeing with them. He changes the meaning of that phrase and says he walks according to the flesh only in the sense that he's a human being, right? Just like all of us, and he's subject to all the limitations of being human. Earlier in this same letter, Paul says to them, "We are just jars of clay," right? Some translated that cracked pots, you know, not crack pots, but cracked pots. We are flawed, right? We are human. We are limited. We walk in the flesh in that sense. But he says, "I don't fight on that basis. By fleshly standards, by worldly standards and worldly means, I don't do that." Rather, he says, "The weapons of our warfare in this battle are divine." And here's a very critical lesson that we need to always remember, and that is victory over Satan is achieved, and I could add the word only here, only through divinely provided resources. You are not going to defeat Satan in your own strength. No way. You're not going to outsmart him. You're not more powerful than him. You can only achieve victory through reliance upon the divine provision in this battle. Well, you might ask, what are these weapons? Show me the armory. I want to see it. Some of you might have gun racks in your home somewhere. Hopefully they're locked, right, and secure. Is that what we're talking about here? No, not exactly. In fact, Paul doesn't go into detail here in this particular passage, but he does elsewhere in his writings. And I want us to turn there right now for a few minutes. I want you to turn to another passage that you are probably very well familiar with. It's Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, you can find that on page 779. And I'm going to read, picking up in verse 10. Again, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The first weapon of warfare, if you will, the first divine resource in this battle is the armor of God. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And he begins by telling us whom our real enemy is. It's not people. Some of you may have seen or even heard about the blasphemous portrayal of Christ and the disciples in the Paris Olympic Games introduction, where they represented Da Vinci's famous Last Supper by drag queens. They used drag queens to represent the disciples and Christ in this parody. What that has to do with the Olympics, I have no idea. But that's French society, apparently, French culture. Can you imagine if they did that to the Muslims, to the Islamic world? At least Christians don't react in a violent way, and we shouldn't react in that way. But on the other hand, our primary battle is not people. It's not the French. It's not the society. It's Satan himself, what Paul calls here spiritual forces of evil. So how do we resist this evil? How do we resist these spiritual forces? Well, in a word, we must resist them. In verse 13, he uses the verb withstand. It can also be translated resist, as it is in two other passages that describe our response to Satan and these evil forces. And Paul says here that we resist in the Lord, in the strength of his might, by taking up the full armor of God. And again, we might ask the question, okay, but what kind of armor are we talking about? Is there some kind of special, you know, Christian battle suit that we need to put on every day? I don't know if you're aware, the Mormons have a thing called holy underwear that they put on every day, you know, to protect them against, you know, satanic attack. But we don't have that, right? What is this armor? Well, we don't have time to go through all of the various pieces here. We've done that before, and maybe, Lord willing, we do it again someday. But in a word, there's two essential things that he's talking about in this passage in verses 14 to 17. Two realities. One is Christ-centered character. He talks about truth. He talks about righteousness. He talks about faith. And then Christ-centered doctrine or teaching. He talks about the gospel and the doctrine of salvation and, of course, the Word of God. In other words, it's only through right living that is based upon right teaching that we will be able to resist and withstand the attacks of Satan. Conversely, if our life or our beliefs are unbiblical or contrary to Christ, we're going to be highly susceptible, highly vulnerable to spiritual attack. In verse 16, he mentions the flaming arrows or flaming darts of Satan. What are these flaming darts? Well, we see many examples of Scripture. We see, for example, temptation. That's got to be at the top of the list. He's called the tempter. Satan can't make us sin, but he can certainly tempt us and make it easy for us to sin if we give heed to him. He's also called by Jesus the father of lies. And as part of his repertoire, he has false gospels that he puts out there that people repeat, false Christ, those that misrepresent Christ or even claim to be Christ, and then false prophets and teachers and messengers. Satan is a master of deception. Paul refers to him as he masquerades as an angel of light. He's not running around with two horns and a pitchfork, you know, like you see in caricature and in the press or somewhere. No, he comes across as very likable, very appealing, very attractive. That's how he dresses up, so that people will be deceived and give heed to what he has to say. And so, we see this attack in many ways. So, interestingly, the sword that he mentions here in verse 17, the word that Paul uses here was not a sword as a means of attacking, but it was a sword used in defending oneself against close attack. And we see Christ himself use this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, when Satan tempted him 3 times in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. What did he do? 3 times he quoted the Word of God to counter Satan's temptations. And so with respect to Satan, our posture is not an offensive one. We're not on the offensive. We're not attacking as Christians when it comes to Satan. We're on the defense. Again, he's more powerful. He's more intelligent. There is no biblical reason or mandate to seek out Satan for confrontation, and yet that's being taught by some so-called spiritual warfare gurus or experts. You can buy books and see podcasts and other things that they advocate for this. There's no scriptural basis for that. You don't have to do that. You shouldn't do that. Rather, what does Paul say we do? We stand our ground. We resist in the Lord's strength. And if we do that, he promises that the devil will flee from us. He will, as he fled from Christ. That's our first resource. That's our first weapon of warfare. There's a second one, and it's called prayer. Look at verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Notice how many times he uses the word all. I think he uses it 4 times, at least in the Greek text and also in the English. In other words, prayer is to be comprehensive. He says on all occasions, all kinds of prayers for all the saints. And it's also to be persistent. Keep on praying. And so, as the accuser of the brethren, Satan, he tries to convince us. And sometimes we believe him, unfortunately. But he tries to convince us that we are massive disappointments to God, right? We're not worthy of having the title children of God. Well, in fact, we have been made worthy by Jesus Christ and by his grace. He often attacks us when we least expect it, when we have our guard down, right? Things are going well, you know, you're just cruising along, life is good, and Satan will attack you out of the blue. So we need to be alert at all times. We need to pray in all situations. But you might ask, how is that possible? I mean, I have to focus on my job, right? Or I have to focus on this task. I have to mentally be tuned in, you know? And I understand that. You do when you're driving, right? You got to be aware of what's going on, for instance. And so develop a habit of brief prayers through the day. Hopefully you have a time when you get with the Lord and you can focus in prayer and study on the Lord in a very prolonged way, but during the day when you're going about your business, just pray, sentence prayers to the Lord, acknowledging that he's there, asking for his wisdom, asking for his guidance. You know, when Peter asked the Lord to invite him to walk on water, remember that story? He was walking on water, and then he began to sink when he saw the waves and the wind, right? Did he engage in a real long prayer at that point? No, he just said, Lord, help! Lord, save me! That's all he did. That was his prayer. And sometimes that's all you need to do. Just pray, but do it on a regular, consistent basis. By the way, there is no instruction in this passage or anywhere else in Scripture that we're supposed to construct prayers to Satan or against Satan. Nowhere. Again, people are teaching that. You know, they have these elaborate prayers. Satan, I renounce you this and I renounce you that. You know, okay, but it's not in Scripture. I'm sorry. Show me if you think it's there. Show me the place. Rather, what does the Bible say when we're in trouble, when we're in need? It says, go to the throne of grace, go to the Father. Take our petitions to him, just like Jesus, when his disciples asked, how should we pray? What did he say? Father, our Father, right? That's who you direct your prayers to. God will take care of Satan. You don't need to be constructing prayers in that way. The third and final weapon of warfare is proclaim the gospel. Look at what he says in verses 19 and 20. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. If there's to be any offense on our part towards Satan, this is it. Proclaiming the gospel. This is how we invade Satan's territory. This is how we see life change occur. This is how families and communities and even whole nations are impacted for Christ. It's through the power of the gospel. Interestingly, Paul doesn't pray that I be released, you know, pray that my chains would be removed. I don't know about you, but that would have been my request, right? If I found myself in this situation that Paul was in. But he asks that he continue to speak fearlessly for Christ, even as he wears his chains. In a similar way, we should be praying for boldness, a holy boldness, a holy fearlessness, as we respectfully but firmly speak as ambassadors for Christ, even in a world, as we already noted, that increasingly mocks and resists the truth of Christ. There's one more weapon of warfare. It's not mentioned here explicitly, but it's certainly implied, and that is a willingness to suffer. Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You know, especially here in the United States, I think this is where a lot of believers falter. You know, we're adverse to suffering, right? We suffer something and we think, oh, no, what's going on? Why am I suffering, right? That's our first reaction. And then we have a host of entanglements that are constantly dangled before our eyes by our culture, by our world. And they're not necessarily sinful things. I'm not saying that. But they distract us. They distract us from what it is we need to be about, and they affect our, they impact negatively our effectiveness on the front lines of this spiritual warfare. And you might say, what are these entanglements? Well, ask yourself, what is my response when I'm called upon, as we were this morning by Sharon, you know, to think about volunteering in some way? For release time. Talk about frontline work. Man, that's frontline, right? These kids, a lot of them, they don't have any spiritual input in their lives. They need Christ. And especially since 80% of all Christians trust Christ before the age of 18. That's the critical time. The older they get, the harder it is to win them to Christ. But, you know, how do we respond to something like that? You know, do we immediately say, I'm too busy? I'm too preoccupied. I have other things I got to do. I know some of you got to work during the day. I understand that. It's not convenient. But there's other ways that you can serve. And yet, we don't. Because our lives have been filled and stuffed with all sorts of activities. Again, not sinful things necessarily. But they essentially render you a non-combatant. Because they eat up all your discretionary time. and you're a non-factor in the battle as a result. John writes, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Wow. Again, we saw a display of that in France, right? That's just one small example. There's so many more examples of that that are true today. Yes, our enemy is powerful, but he's also defeated. He's already been defeated. He was defeated at the cross when Jesus once and for all satisfied the wrath of God for our sin, the guilt of our sin, and now he offers freedom from not only the penalty of sin, but also its power. We've talked about that already in this series. But until that day when we experience that ultimate freedom at the resurrection, Satan is going to attack, and he's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. And so we must be prepared to stand our ground. We must be prepared to resist his attempts to undermine our walk with the Lord, our families, our marriages. Are you prepared? Are you equipped? Are you employing these divine means of warfare to fight the battle? Or like many unbelievers, is Satan having his way in your life? Very quickly, the last passage in verses 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians talks about the fight, the battleground that we are facing. And in a word, that battleground is our mind. That's it. That's where the fighting takes place, because what we think, we then do. And Paul says that we are fighting against arguments, against evil thinking. Some of the things that happen that we deal with, for example, are pseudo-intellectual arguments that attempt to resist the truth of the gospel. They're pseudo, they're false, because they have a veneer of wisdom, but at their core, they're logically and spiritually bankrupt. There are rationalizations in our society today of immoral behavior. I don't have to list them all. You know what I'm talking about. All sorts of immoral behavior now is being justified as okay, as normal. And then there are daydreams that we sometimes engage in, daydreams of a better life. And this is very subtle, because we can all imagine circumstances in which our life might be better than it is now or more preferable. But then when this becomes, you know, one big fantasy island for us, always pining for something else, then we are essentially repudiating the goodness and wisdom of God in our life right now, right? That's what we're doing. By the way, notice that Paul's intent here, he says, I'm not trying to destroy people. It's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to destroy their thinking, their ungodly arguments. As followers of Christ, we can and should disagree when people spout ungodly things, right? But still, we need to show them the love of Christ. I'm not sure we're making that distinction very well. They're not mutually exclusive. Unfortunately, our world increasingly categorizes any disagreement with their thinking as hate, right? If you don't agree with me on this, an issue, you must be a hateful, bigoted, racist person. Paul's strategy against this assault on our minds, he says, is to take every thought captive to Christ. We must subject every challenge to God's authority, every temptation to sin to the scrutiny of God's truth, and reaffirm our submission to the Lordship of Christ. And if we don't, he reminds us in verse 6, there's a penalty to be paid. When we as believers do not do this, you know, loving parents discipline their wayward children. At least I hope you do. It's part of raising children, right? They need to be disciplined sometimes. Well, in the same way, God disciplines his children. In fact, this very church, in the first letter that he wrote to this church, Paul says they had suffered godly discipline because of misbehavior, sinful acts during the observance of the Lord's table. Jennifer Nisa grew up a nominal Roman Catholic on Long Island until she was 13 when she had her first experience with tarot cards. I hope you know what those are. They're part of the occult. So she and her sister started performing tarot readings with each other. And shortly thereafter, demons began to manifest themselves to her as shadowy figures, as animals, and even human beings. She says, one time I saw a man standing in the hall in my house. He was not real. He was a demon. She went to a psychic who told her that her gift came from God and was designed to help other people talk to their departed loved ones. That's what psychic mediums do. Now, she loved the idea of helping people, but she was living in constant fear of these demonic spirits. She said on one occasion she was sitting at her desk and something threw her off her chair. That's what happened to her. So at one day, in a moment of intense fear, she cried out the name of Jesus. And immediately she felt this sense of peace come over her soul. And this began her journey to full-time Christian faith. And at the time, she didn't understand the gospel. She didn't understand her need of a Savior. She knew she didn't want to be a psychic anymore. And today, as a committed follower of Christ, she is devoted to exposing demonic darkness and warning others against the same thing. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, Satan is real. And you may never experience the things that Jennifer did. Satan is usually more subtle than that. But understand, he is a malevolent creature that is intent on your destruction. In any way he can. Your life, your family, your marriage, you name it. And if you do not fight, he will crush you. He will, like a grain of wheat. But someday, God promises that in Christ, we will crush Satan under our feet. That's the promise. We will crush Satan. What's more, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We do not need to fear him. As I said earlier, he is a defeated foe. But you must be vigilant. You must fight. But make sure you do so in the power and the strength of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these very challenging but encouraging passages that both exhort us and equip us to be the soldiers we need to be in this spiritual battle. Lord, may we take account seriously of our own lives and how we are doing in this battle. And Lord, may we repent of any sin or any entanglements that have kept us from truly honoring you with our gifts and abilities. And may we continue to serve you faithfully and fight the good fight until you call us to yourself. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus.